How we can praise the Lord that we are able to be together and worship Him, worship in the house of the Lord. Praise be to God. This morning I have some good news for you. Actually, every Sunday is a time when we can gather and have good news. But the good news this morning is that there is a new world coming. It's not here yet, but it is coming, and we will be part of it. If you are a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, then you will be part of that new world order. Last week, we talked about our creation. The present creation in which we are now is an old creation. It's been around for thousands of years, but there is a new creation coming. And we get the pattern of how that's going to change when we read 2 Peter. 2 Peter verses 3, chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. So let us hear the word of God. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, of course, in our minds, we might wonder, when is this going to happen? Well, in order to try to keep it in a perspective, we're coming back to the word that we have used previously, the acronym CARTA 1000. Now, just take a look at that. C-A, that is the church age. The church age began at Pentecost and will end with the rapture of the church. And I believe with all my heart, particularly with the conditions that are going on throughout the world today, that the rapture is not far away. C-A, church age, rapture. That's when every true believer in Jesus Christ of ages past and present will be taken up to meet Jesus in the clouds and then go with him to our home in glory forever. The rapture, after it occurs, sometime thereafter, maybe days or weeks or maybe even months, but then the tribulation period is going to begin. And we know from the Word of God that the tribulation period is going to last for a period of 7 years. At the end of the tribulation period comes the Battle of Armageddon. Now, you've heard me say before, but there are a lot of people today who think that the Battle of Armageddon is just around the corner. Well, in one sense it is, but it's at least 7 years away, depending on when the tribulation actually begins. I believe we are not in the tribulation at the moment. Some people believe that we are. I believe we are not, because the rapture hasn't occurred. But in addition to that, some of the things that are happening in today's world are tribulation-like. They're not exactly like it, but they are like it, and these are happening now. Armageddon is when all the nations of the world are gathered against Israel. Can you believe it? Israel and Jerusalem. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus puts his precious foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives splits it in two, and then Jesus is going to begin his rule. He's going to defeat the armies in the Battle of Armageddon, and then he's going to begin his rule on earth. And that rule is going to last for 1,000 years. Sometimes I just try to get in my mind what it would be like under the kingship, under the leadership, under the lordship of Jesus, as we worship together and as we are working with him. Now, remember, I said that the rapture, all true believers go up to be with the Lord. But when he returns to place his foot on the Mount of Olives to defeat the battle that's been going on in the place called Armageddon, we will be coming back with him, and in some way we'll be ruling with Jesus during that 1,000-year period. Now, remember, during this time, we have a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. All of these things are going to occur. That will be at the end of the time. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, that's when this cataclysmic event takes place that Peter was referring to about the elements melting. That's when we have the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Although I believe the new Jerusalem is alive, active, and well today, but in glory. And at some point, it's going to come back and hover or hover over the earth, and it's going to be the place from which Jesus will be ruling. We also mentioned last week that we are still living under the curse. The curse is still here. It's now, it's here, but during that millennial reign of Christ, it will be gone. There will be no more curse. And now we look at the final words of our Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, reading from verses 7 to 21. Again, let us hear the word of God. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at that passage in a little more detail. We're going to examine the words of Jesus. We're going to examine the action of John and the words of the angel. And then we are going to take a look at the words of the eternal order. What do we have in Scripture regarding it? But first of all, the words of Jesus. We note that in verses 7, 12, and 20, number 20, Jesus says that he's coming quickly. Now, in the context of all that's going on in the book of Revelation, we know that once these events begin to start, once they begin, then it will not be long thereafter until Jesus comes. Eternity to Jesus is something that's not measured as we would measure time. So when Jesus says he's coming quickly, he means that from his perspective. But when the events of the book of Revelation during the tribulation begin, they are going to move along rapidly and quickly. I've been amazed, you've heard me say this before, at how this entire pandemic situation and all of the hoped for solutions to it, none of which seem to be working. But when we think about all these things, how quickly all of this happened. Now, in answer to the question which some people have, are these shots that we are supposed to get, are they the mark of the beast? No, they're not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast does not come until the tribulation period. But what amazes me is that this has happened and the whole world has been led to take this shot in one way or another. Some do, some don't. It's individual choice as far as I'm concerned. And so when we think about it, when you think how quickly that happened, when the time comes for the mark of the beast, let me tell you, it's going to happen quickly. And people will not have a choice, except those who put their trust in Jesus during their tribulation period. Remember, the true church is gone by this time. But some who are left behind will finally come to realize they should have put all their trust in Jesus, and they didn't. So now they do. And now that they do, they're going to be mercilessly persecuted. And many of them are going to be beheaded for their faith in Christ. That's during the tribulation period. But Jesus said, he is coming. It's amazing when we think about it. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Actually, there are four occasions, so to speak, when Jesus is coming or has come. The first occasion was at his birth in Bethlehem of Judea. This is known as his first advent, his first coming. The second time he's going to come is at the rapture. He's not going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives or his foot on earth at that time, but when the rapture occurs, he's coming into the clouds, and all true believers are going to meet him in the clouds. Then the third time he's going to come is at the end of the tribulation to defeat those armies at the Battle of Armageddon and establish his 1,000-year rule. At the end of the 1,000 years of his rule is going to come this great event, which is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. And that's when Jesus is going to be establishing his kingship forever and forever and for all eternity. And that would be his fourth time. Now, he said, I am coming quickly. And then he used the words blessed. Let us remember that in the book of Revelation, there are seven verses that begin with the word blessed. I don't think seven is a coincidence. Seven is the design of God. Seven is his perfection, 7 days in a week. Many sevens we find in Scripture, many sevens in the book of Revelation. But here's one that's almost hidden. But the word blessed appears on seven occasions. The very first one is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I'm so glad over the past number of weeks and months that we have been studying the book of Revelation. This is in fact, the last message specifically on the book of Revelation. However, we have been studying it, and hopefully have been absorbing it, and we want to keep the words of this book. And just the fact that we speak it, and we read it, and we hear it, and we absorb it means that we have been blessed. Praise be to God. The next four Beatitudes are found in chapters 14, 16, 19, and 20. But then we come to the sixth one. The sixth one is in Revelation 22, 7. We read it this morning. Blessed is he who keeps the prophecy of this book. Simply put, it means that blessed are those who treasure and preserve and live in the light of the prophetic book. And when we do that, when we live in the life of the prophetic book, we look at everything that is outlined in the book of Revelation, and deep in our heart and deep in our soul, we believe it is going to happen in the exact order that God has determined in the book of Revelation. We have insight into what is going to happen in the future that the world simply does not have. I was intrigued that Jesus said in this passage in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches of the New Testament, the churches all down through the ages, the churches today, including you and me. Jesus, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has designed this book for the churches, for you and for me. And that's why it's important that we know something about it. Then the seventh word, blessed, you might call them Beatitudes because that's what they are. The seventh one comes in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now, this is referring to our robes who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. He washed us We don't have sin attributed to us anymore because Jesus' blood covered our sin, yours and mine. Actually, the interesting truth is that it covers the sin of everybody of all ages throughout the entire world. But the only ones who receive the benefit of this righteousness, the benefit of Christ's righteousness being imparted to us, are those who put their trust in him, believe in him, who he is, and what he's done for us. And then we notice in verse number 15, it sort of goes on a minor tangent, and the scripture says, outside of the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. When we think about our day and age, there are many people who fall in that category. The only way to get out of that category is to put your trust in Jesus as Savior and as Lord. There's an awful lot of falsity going on in the world today. It seems as though we can't really believe everything our politicians say or everything that many other leaders have to say. There's lots of falsehood going on. There are people who are involved in magic arts who never should be involved. And we've got to be very cautious. Even Christians can be sucked into it if we are not careful. We have to be extremely careful that we do not get involved in something that is absolutely anti-God. The magic arts do not know the future. The horoscopes cannot tell us our present or our future. These are just, in fact, wrong. Christians should not be looking to them at any time. It would be inconsistent with the Word of God, the rest of the Word of God, if we actually could see these people sitting outside the gates of the New Jerusalem just waiting to get in. They're not going to get in. And the fact is, they are going to spend an eternity in a fiery place called hell. That is where they're going to be. So we've looked at the words of Jesus in this passage when he talked about his soon coming and also how we are blessed. Now we're going to look at the action of John and the words of the angel. In verse number 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And let me remind us all that it's all these things, all the things that were spoken of from the very opening verse of Revelation right through to the end. John saw them all. What a magnificent experience that had been for him. Shocking in many ways. Glorious in other ways. He says, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who would be showing them to me. Interesting. John did something which was probably very natural, but it was wrong. He was overwhelmed by the presence and the appearance and the power of the angel, and he bowed down to worship him. The angel clarified it. The angel said, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. And then he concludes with two words, worship God. And what this means is we are to worship God and worship God only. Now, when we think about it, down through the years, there have been many people who have formed figures in their hands or by their hands, and they worship them. Idols they worship. This is very true during the first century and all the centuries prior to that. They brought together idols and they would worship them. Now the scripture says, what are you doing? These are man-made. These are created things. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have a nose, but they can't smell. They have a mouth. They have lips, but they can't speak. These are created things by mankind. And it's strange to believe that some of these people worship the things that they have created. Now, what you and I always need to keep in mind is that we never worship a created item. We don't worship the sun. We don't worship the stars. We don't worship the moon. We don't worship anything that mankind has made. We worship God and worship him only. That's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship the Creator, not the created thing. Angels were created. They were created by God. They're in order all of their own. When we look at it, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created angels, I believe, even before the universe was created. These angels were special messengers of God. They were created by him. I think that all the angels that ever existed were created at that time. Could God create more? Yes, he could. Does he? I do not know. But the angels existed. When Adam and Eve were created and put on this earth, they, in fact, held a position above the angels. So it was God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Adam and Eve, and the angels. But then, in the Garden of Eden, came the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve. And so at that point, they dropped their position. So it was God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the angelic realm of all of its descriptions, and then humankind. And even today, we are lower than the angels. This is what was going on in John's mind. John could see that this angel was far superior to him, and that's why the natural reaction by him was to worship the angel. But the angel said, "Do not worship. I am a fellow created one like you. I work with you." And this is what John was doing. The same with you and me. We do not worship angels. We are at the moment below the angels, but there is a time coming when we go to be with Jesus, when we, in fact, will be back where Adam and Eve were at the beginning. We will be higher than the angels. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we read that we will be judging the angels. Just exactly what we were judging, I do not know. But I know what the Word of God says, and that's what will happen. So we've looked at the words of Jesus. I'm coming soon, and the reasons why we are blessed. We looked at the action of John, the Revelator, and then we heard the words of the angel, admonishing him and saying, "Do not worship me, worship God only." And then we're looking at the words of Scripture regarding the eternal order. Now, speaking of the eternal order, I cannot find any one passage in all of Scripture that tells us all that's going on about the eternal order. We do see something about the millennial reign of Christ, and when you get a chance, you might want to look at Isaiah chapter 11, beginning of verse 5 to about 9 or 10, and just see how things are going to be during the millennial reign of Christ. But what about the eternal order after the 1,000 years of reign, after we are out into eternity with God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all the angelic realm, and every believer of all ages are going to be going into this eternity? Praise be to God. Can we comprehend it? Maybe you can. I cannot, but I can think about it. However, there are some words in Scripture that give us a hint as to what it's going to be like in this eternal order. Now, if we could show slide number one, please. I'm going to read these passages, but just in case you're one who keeps notes, you might want to list these and read them yourself at a later time. But during this eternal order, we are going to live a life of fellowship with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, "Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." Can you imagine seeing Jesus face to face? Can you imagine seeing the angels face to face? Can you imagine seeing all other believers, family members and friends and people of all the ages? There are many believers of the years gone by that I really want to meet. I want to meet Joseph of the Old Testament. I want to meet Paul. I want to meet David. There are many people in the Old Testament that I want to meet. What a day of glory that's going to be. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We are going to be like Jesus. And then a life of rest in Revelation. "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." A life of knowledge. 1 Corinthians, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." As God knows us and all about us, we will know things that today we do not know. I've often wondered if the Lord will present to us a panoramic view or picture of all that happened from Adam and Eve all the way through to where we will be then. It's something that I am very interested in, would like to know exactly what happened, how the people migrated, where they went, what their conditions were. On the other hand, we may not see any of it. I don't know what we're going to see. It may not matter then, but I have this inquisitive mind that I would like to know what it's going to be like. The next slide, please. A life of holiness in Revelation. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know for certain that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The Lamb is Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And every person who puts their trust in Jesus as Savior, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What did that verse say? Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be there and you will be experiencing all of this eternity. We're going to have a life of joy, Revelation 21:4. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We are living in the old order of things, but then we will not be. A life of service, Revelation 22:3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. I'd be pleased to be called a servant of Jesus Christ, to serve him in whatever needs to be done. Next slide, please. To him who is thirsty in Revelation 21, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. It's a life of abundance. And then a life of glory. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Can you think of that eternal existence in which you and I will be involved? Praise be to God. Colossians 2:21. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When he appears, particularly at the rapture time, we will be with him in glory. We will come back with him when he rules here on earth. And then we have a life of worship. Revelation 19:1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And now Revelation chapter 7, beginning to read verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. Nadine, I think that may be on the screen. Is it? Just check that to see if it is. No, try the next one. It should say after this, Revelation chapter 9. No, chapter 7, verse 9. Okay, maybe it's not there, but I'll continue to read. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in the front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Just think of those last words. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to our God forever and forever. We will be gathered around his throne collectively in great harmony. We'll be saying these words to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me say this. Praise and honor and glory and wisdom and thanks and power and strength to God forever and forever and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every single word that is written in both the Old and the New Testament. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you allow us to read these words and allowing your Spirit alive with and well within us to understand what these words are all about. And Lord, we have a unique privilege, the privilege of knowing more about what's going on in the future than anyone else. And Lord, for this we give you thanks. We want to constantly and continuously look to you, our Savior and our God, our Savior and our Lord. We look to you for a continuous outpouring of your Holy Spirit within us and among us, that we may live for you. And Lord, that we may do our part to tell others about your love for them and about what Jesus has done for them and who he is and that he's coming back, and that people whom we know, family members, friends, will put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they will be safe in your arms for all eternity. We praise you, we thank you in our Savior's name. Amen.